We have Jesus. He's doing the work for which he came forth. He's preaching and teaching. He's doing missionary work, both in the cities and in the villages and in the synagogues, teaching the people from the scriptures and preaching the gospel. That's what we have here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. That is the work he was involved in. That is the work that we must be involved in. Because if we say we are believers, that we are Christians, then surely we should be following the work of Christ. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if somebody says, I'm a carpenter, then you'd expect them to be doing the things that a carpenter would do. You know, if somebody says, I'm a mechanic, you expect them to be doing the kind of things that mechanics should do. Someone says, I'm a Christian, you expect them to be doing the same kind of things that a Christian should be doing. And we look to our example of Christ. What was he doing here? He was preaching and teaching. We should be doing the same kind of things. We should be obeying his commandments and doing those things that he has told us to do. If we are to follow Christ, we should follow him in word and in deed. And it's what Christ did here we're going to examine today. See, we are looking at the Savior and the multitude. See, just as Christ was involved in the ministry here, he saw that there was a greater need. And he considered the multitude. And if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, then my charge to you is that today, every believer must consider the multitude. We must consider the multitudes. What do we have? We have the sight of the multitudes. So it says here, but when he saw the multitudes, he saw them. That's the first step that we need to take. We need to see them. Oftentimes in our lives, we pass by so many people who are, in effect, invisible to us. I remember one time walking through Cambridge, and there was this street vendor there. And he was saying, big issue, you know, you see those guys around? But this one, he said, big issue, the only paper that makes you invisible to everyone else, big issue. Because, you know, and I thought that was amusing. Because people were just walking by, you know, not paying any attention whatsoever. You know, I thought that was amusing that he had the humor to be able to say those kind of things. But it's reality. Because, in effect, he was invisible to everyone else. You know, they ignored him. They passed by. You know, I don't think I've ever actually bought a big issue because, you know, it's speaks about things that I'm not that fussed about. Local events and gigs and stuff. Like, no, pastor doesn't do gigs. No, you know. Pies? Yes. Gigs? No. that's just what we do. But often we will walk past people as if they aren't there. Sometimes our vision is too narrow, too small. We can't see past ourselves, our needs, our desires, our goals. I mean, when was the last time we actually saw the people around us? The people you work with, your neighbors, the people in the shops and businesses, even your own family. When was the last time you really saw them? See, we need to see them. One man who saw the multitudes of his time was the prophet Jeremiah, who is sometimes called the weeping prophet. He said in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 48 onwards, he says, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down, and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth my heart because of the daughters of my city. See, he saw his people. He wept over his people. And it affected him. He saw, my eye affecteth mine heart. And that happens. What you see will affect the way you feel about certain things. I mean, we're coming up closer to Christmas time. And guess what? On the news, in the newspapers and television, there's going to be all kinds of advertisements. You know, the children's eyes are going to affect their hearts and our wallets. You know, luckily Max hasn't made that correlation between commercials and actual stuff, and I'm planning on delaying that correlation as far as possible before he realizes, oh, they actually sell this stuff. It's like, nah. But, you know, your eyes will affect how you feel about things. Jeremiah saw the multitude of his people, saw the destruction of his people. Remember, he wasn't living in a pleasant time. You know, his people were being oppressed by the king of Babylon. Well, the ones that were left, a lot of them were just being taken off. I mean, Jeremiah himself I think he was thrown in jail a couple times, down into a pit. And, you know, it's not a pleasant jail, into a pit, you know. And that's not a pleasant place to be held as a prisoner. A big hole in the ground, where they let down your food, you know. But he wasn't weeping for himself. He wept for his people. His eye affected his heart. And the eyes, how should I put it? If you want God to affect your heart for the multitudes around us, then we must open our eyes. The eyes of the Lord affected his heart, and he was moved with compassion on these multitudes. Moved with compassion, that is an internal yearning to bring assistance to these people. This needs to happen in our lives. We need to see. We need to move. Jesus saw him. Jesus saw them. Jesus looked upon the multitudes because his eyes were open. And what did he do about that? What did he see? He saw the state of the multitude. It wasn't just the fact that there was a bunch of people there. He'd seen bunches of people before. You're walking through Jerusalem. You'd see bunches of people. It's a big city at the time. It's still a big city. But the state of them. The Bible says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the state of these people, their condition. Now, it wasn't a physical condition that was so much a cause for concern. It wasn't the physical condition of these people. It wasn't a problem of the lack of physical things such as food, because you know the Lord had already proved that wasn't an obstacle in twice feeding thousands of people. The problem also was not some kind of physical ailment, as that was no difficulty to Christ and then his disciples in providing healing. The difficulty, that is the state of being that caused the concern, was a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem. They fainted. They were destitute. They were vexed. They were wearied. They wanted help for their souls, and there was none at hand that was good for anything. There was no help for their souls at hand. And yet, they had many teachers. They had scribes in every city. All kinds of scribes, all kinds of Pharisees, all kinds of people that were supposed to be their teachers, all over the place. But they had none who cared for their souls. And none who were even able, even if they had been willing, to have wrought any deliverance for them. See, they had no pastors after God's own heart. The scribes and the Pharisees, they filled them with vain notions, burdened them with traditions of the elders, deluded them into many mistakes. While they were not instructed in their duty, nor acquainted with the extent of the spiritual nature of the divine law, therefore they fainted. Because what spiritual health and life and vigor can these be, can they have in their souls that are fed with husks and ashes, as opposed to the Word of God? You know, remember the prodigal son, he was off and away, his fortune gone, and he was with the pigs. And he was so hungry, he wanted to eat the husks and the things the pigs would eat. He would be weak because he wasn't getting fed properly. He says, wait a minute, I can go back to my father's house. Even the servants there have bread. I can go back and work. I could be a servant there. But these people have been just fed on husks and ashes instead of the bread of life. See, people do not need paraphrases or watered-down notions. The need that they had is for the living, breathing, quickening, powerful Word of God. Precious souls faint when duty is to be done, temptations to be resisted, afflictions to be borne, because they're not being nourished up with the Word of truth. You know, they need more. While I was in basic training, we were fed quite a bit. But you didn't have very long to eat it. But it was important that you had this food, because then you'd be able to do the training. If you don't eat, and then they said, you know, you don't eat for a couple of days, and they say, hey, it's time to go on a 9-mile run. Chances are, I wouldn't have made it, you know. Even though I was a lot fitter back then, but, you know, you need those things. You need that sustenance to be able to do the work, to be able to resist the enemy. Same thing in your spiritual life. You need the Word. You need that bread of life to be able to resist the enemy when temptations come. And you'll also often find that temptations will come when you're physically weak, when you're physically tired. That's when you're often vulnerable. And when you're spiritually weak, you're spiritually tired, they tend to attack at that time. You don't need these half-truths. You can't get by with just an email of, you know, what God wants you to know today. You know, you seen those things? Yeah. What God wants you to know today. If you want to know what God wants you to know today, He wrote a book. You read that, that's what God wants you to know today. Not some half-filled heresy. You know, sounds nice, but there's nothing to it. And the same thing is happening today. You know, you can't get by with just anemic, pathetic things. You need the Word of God. And but people today are so filled with this junk that's out there that's passing for the Word of God. Half-hearted truths. Lies, pleasant-sounding lies, but lies nevertheless. Like, oh, we're all children of God. No, that's a lie. Scripture says, you know, for narrow is the way that leads us to life eternal. So we're not all the children of God. You know, God died for all. You know, He's not willing that any should perish, but some will. That's their choice. I mean, all around us. In fact, in some ways, it is even worse today than it was then. Because at least the scribes and the Pharisees read the scriptures. They had some standards. But what do we have now? We have churches holding open mic nights in their foyers for all kinds of different musical bands with a licensed bar. in a church foyer. And I'm not talking about wacky places out in California where they do some really weird stuff. I'm talking about that building back there. License bar in the foyer of the church for rock and roll and gigs and bands. I don't understand that. Basically taking what is meant to be the entrance to a supposed house of prayer and turning it into a karaoke bar. Now, we have to deal with this rented facility. But if the Lord ever allows us our own building, as long as I am pastor, we're never going to sell alcohol in that facility. Won't happen. The term over my dead body, that's what I mean by that. You know, you guys know me. When I say something, I mean it. When I say literally, that will be over my dead body, that will be over my dead body, because I would not allow it. Like, no. You know, you don't take what is meant to be good and righteous and holy and give it to the swine, you know? It's just wrong. The scribes and Pharisees, they would tithe their mint and their aniseed, but omit, they would leave out the weightier parts of the law, but we don't even get that much. As churches all across this country, they speak about the niceties of the Christian life. They substitute social reform and political correctness for sin and repentance, making such statements as, oh, we must all seek God in our own way. Or that there are many paths to heaven. And there is no way to say this nicely. There is no way to say this nicely. They are ignorant fools preaching heresy. That if a person is sucked in by that, they will end up, maybe as a pleasantly religious person, that will be burning in the lake of fire for eternity. You know, this pleasant, you know, sweet, nice, you know, oh yes, everyone's going to heaven, everything's going to be fine, everything. No, it's not. You know, if there's a problem, I'd rather people tell me about the problem so we can fix it. You know, if I'm coming to you guys, you know, a lot of you guys are nurses, you know, if I talk to you, you study nursing stuff, right? And, you know, I've got like a spear stuck in my arm, and, you know, bleeding profusely. Would I prefer to hear from you, like, oh, everything is going to be fine, just let it rip, it'll be fine? No. What would you tell me? Would you tell me there's a problem? Yes, you would. Because if you don't tell me the problem, I might not notice. Yeah? You tell me if there's a problem. And that's what the job of a preacher is. Saying, hey, you've got a problem. We have a problem. We need to get this fixed. And if he isn't doing that, he's not doing his job. Jesus had this to say about the religious crowd of his day. He said in Luke 11:52, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that are entering in, ye hindered. Matthew 23:33, he said, ye serpent, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Because these were the people that were supposed to know. They had the education, but they were of no help. The multitude had no shepherd, no one to lead them in the way that they should go. And that troubled Christ. And if you claim to be a believer today, that should trouble you. But what else do we see? We see the size of the multitude. Verse 37, he says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. See, Jesus saw the people. He understood their state. They needed righteous preaching and teaching. They needed that bread of life, which is the Word of God. They had grown weak through the famine of the word, and false teachers proclaiming traditions of religion rather than the truth of repentance. And Jesus was doing whatever he could But in his form as a man, there were limitations. He could not be in every city and every village all at the same time preaching and teaching. Because there were so many people, he needed help to get the word out. Now, church, we are surrounded by thousands of people, both here in Huntingdon, St. Neots, wherever we happen to be. We cannot rely upon some of these so-called other churches to get the job done. And then, just as it is now, the laborers are few. Now I've heard that often in churches that it's 90% of the work gets done by 10% of the people. Or it could be 80% of the work gets done by 10%. But that shouldn't be. There is a need for laborers, not loiterers. You know the difference? Laborers and loiterers. You ever have those people at work? They're at work, but they don't really do anything. They just stand around, look around. Yeah. The Air Force, we used to call them master sergeants. No. some of them not. So, one of my shop chiefs, real great guy, excellent, did everything all. The other guy, next one, not so much. But, it's just loitering, just hanging around, not actually doing anything. I mean, just showing up for services once every few months when there is nothing hindering you from regular attendance, well, that's just not good enough. If there's no reason why you can't be here, you should be here. I mean, imagine if you treated your job like that. Whatever you do for work, just, show up whenever you feel like it and think that you've done them a favor. Not actually do anything when you get there, Well, you probably wouldn't have a job for very long, would you? No. Because, you get there, you're expected to do something. But you don't do that, do you? At work, you do your job because it's important to you, because it's how you earn your money. But how important is it concerning eternal life for these other people? See, for if you do not come and learn and labor, how are they going to know? Maybe they've got a biblical question for you. They say, hey, what about this thing here? But maybe you weren't in church the day that we covered that thing. So, because you were, playing golf or something. Not that anybody here plays golf, but I don't know. Well, you might. I don't know. I have no clue about your activities, if you play golf or not. Or washing your car, or shopping for shoes, or whatever. Then you wouldn't know if you weren't there. You wouldn't have an answer. That's not good. Of course, there is a possibility that some here today don't know Christ themselves. They've never repented and received Christ as their Savior, so their attendance would be even scarcer. How important is your opportunity for redemption, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Christ? See, there are a lot of people, but I can only reach out to a few of them. And the harvest needs more laborers, more workers in that field. So then what did Jesus say about that? He gave us the solution for the multitude. In verse 38, he says, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now realize, this is God himself telling his disciples that they needed to pray for laborers for the harvest, for this multitude of people who had no good spiritual leadership. Christ told them to pray, and we need to do the same. I remember a few years ago, and we got together, and we prayed. We prayed for some help. We got together, and we said, Lord, we need some more help in the ministry. We prayed specifically. And guess what? God sent Joel. Now, we got together, we prayed specifically for help, because, you know, I needed some. We needed some more help here, and God sent along Joel. And Joel's been a great blessing for our ministry. We prayed for someone with knowledge and understanding of the Scripture and ministry, and boom. Well, folks, this field that we're in is large. And with the birth rate in Camborne, it's only going to get bigger, you know. We need more laborers. I can't do it all. None of us can do it all. I mean, yeah, there's a possibility of another young man coming to assist us with the work and learn, but that's a few years off at best. And look at this verse. And answer me one question. Who is supposed to do the praying? Back in verse 38. Who's supposed to do the praying? Derek, do you know who's supposed to do the praying? Yes! Us! It says, pray ye. Pray ye. That means you. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to pray about it. No, he says, pray ye. You need to pray for some more workers. And with the type of church we have, especially with the shift work, you know, we could really use somebody to reliably record the messages and get them to the people who couldn't be here. Because, you know, I understand that. A lot of you guys are on shift work, or they work you to death, don't they? Work on the weekend all the time. It's like, oh, who's going to do this? I will get Beverly. She won't complain much. Yeah, let's put her to work. You know, and you know, it'll be good for you to hear the messages when you can't be here. It'll be good to have somebody there to do the recording. I'm doing some recording right now. We'll see if it functions or not. But yeah, somebody to get it and email it out and do all kinds of things. That would be great. We could use some assistance with musicians, people to help with the children, all kinds of things, and not to overburden any one person. So we need to pray for these laborers. And in this verse where it says, he will send forth. You know that word, sending forth? That's not a passive, you know, oh, if you have time and can be bothered, you might just wander out and take care of a few things. No, that's not the sending forth. This is a forceful sending forth. The verb there in Greek is ekbalo. It really means it's to drive out, to push out. Prayer is the remedy offered by Jesus for this crisis, for the larger ministerial supply. I mean, how often do we hear prayers for more preachers? They're like, Lord, please send forth some more preachers. Please send forth some more. Well, we do pray on Wednesday nights for more workers. But, you know, it needs to be more of us praying. You know, God sometimes has to literally push or force a man into the ministry who resists his known duty. And you might think, well, who would possibly resist his duty to God? Who would possibly do that? Well, our buddy the prophet Jeremiah. He tried to resist. You know? He tried to resist preaching the word of the Lord because he knew it would cost him and it would cause him trouble. In Jeremiah 29... verse 9, I should say, Jeremiah said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. See, that word of the Lord was pushing its way out, and could not be restrained. He had to do it. He tried to resist. It's like, it was too much. Like, okay, God's word is in me. I've got to get it out. I've got to do something. I mean, perhaps you have a desire to labor in this field of souls. You know what God wants you to do. So just get to work. If you know God wants you to do something, well, do it. If you need some training, get some training. You need some equipment? Get some equipment. Need some help? Get some help. Whatever it is God wants you to do, do? I mean, if there's junk and clutter in the way, you remove it. And remember where these laborers come from. Because, yes, they are sent by the Lord of the harvest, that is, God the Father, but where are they found? They're found in the church. You know, when you pray, like, Lord of the harvest, please send forth laborers into your harvest, a big box doesn't arrive, you know, with your Acme company laborer, you know. No. Calls them out of the churches. People in the congregation. When the deacons were chosen in the church of Jerusalem, they were members of the congregation. See, people surrender to service within the local body of the church. And it's progressive. I mean, I was showing up to church in Germany. I got saved and baptized. I joined the church. And there was a need to help with the ushers. So I helped. Eventually, I became the head usher. And when I was doing that, God called me to be a missionary. And now in my role as a missionary, I'm also a pastor. So if you are part of this church or whatever church you're part of, and you pray, as Christ asked, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest, remember, that laborer sent forth may very well be you. In fact, I remember when I was called to missions, called to England, I was in there, and there was another missionary in that church service, and he was preaching about going to England. I said, yes, Lord, please send somebody to my people. Please send somebody to my people. And God like, hey, that's your job, buddy. I'm like, oh, okay. Like, yeah, it's you. Like, Lord, please send somebody. Whoa, me? Okay, I guess. But, man, you pray, God might send you. Who knows? You can never tell. But, you know, you get involved. So listen when you pray. And if God is calling you, then you answer him. Now, if you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you have realized the fact that you are a sinner, for we all are, we all have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, does that include me? Am I a sinner? Are you a sinner? Is everybody else here sinners? Okay, pretty simple concept, huh? Everybody sins. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Realize the fact that you are a sinner, but Christ came to pay the price for your sin, which was that death upon the cross of Calvary, rising again the third day. You know, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say whose death. While we are yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Now, if you've never repented, that is, to turn away from your sin and toward Christ and receive him as Savior, then you're part of the field. You're part of the multitude. You're part of the harvest. You are lost. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you are willing to turn from your sin and ask Christ to save you, then you can have that forgiveness. You can have that eternal life in Christ today. Now, if you need more information, just come up and ask. Just talk to us. We'll show you from the Scriptures how to know Christ as your Savior. I mean, you don't have to do great things. We're not asking you to, you know, climb a mountain or swim a sea. Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and learn of me. You find out more information. You find out what he did for you. How much he loved you. How much he loved you even while you were a sinner. When I found out about that love, I couldn't resist it. I couldn't turn away from that love. No one ever loved me like Jesus. No one else ever sacrificed themselves for me. When I found out about that love I received Him as my Savior, I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know You died for my sins, and the best way I know how, Lord, I ask You to save me. And He did. If you need to know more information, just ask. And believers, today is a time to pray. The time to go into this field and labor for the Master. Later on today, if you know, we're going to be passing out some tracts. That's working those fields of souls, giving out the Word of God to a people that simply don't have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask You, Lord, now just to meet with us during this time. Help us to do that which is right. Lord, we pray that You would send forth laborers into Your field. Laborers into this multitude of people that have the famine of the Word of God. Help us to be better laborers, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.